What's up, Bonnie? Jerry told me your daughter was here. Now I read it.
It's up in the air now. Yeah,
my elevator stuff is the floor. Okay, the Ashkenazi version of the Haftarah tonight starts 11:40. Here, this week, the Sfardim and Ashkenazim end up reading somewhat different Haftarahs, although in point of fact, they read from the same section of the end of Hosea. It's just the Sfardim start a little earlier and end a little earlier. The Ashkenazim start a little bit later and end a little bit later. So we'll, assuming that we're mostly Ashkenazim here, we'll focus on the Ashkenazi Haftarah, which is the top of page 1140. It's in the Navi Hosea, it's Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel, towards the top of the page. Vayivrach Yaakov Stei Aram, the top of 1140.
Oh, this is where the Ashkenazim
starts. Yeah, this Ashkenazim start over here. Hosea is one of the earlier Nevi'im, and he prophesizes in the northern kingdom, the Malchus Yisrael, sometime before his destruction. We know that after the death of Shlomo HaMelech, the Jewish kingdom was divided into two sections, the Aseres HaShvatim. The 10 tribes broke off from the kingdom of Shlomo HaMelech and founded their own kingdom in the northern part of Israel. Their capital was the Shomron. And often poetically, as we'll see here in Hosea, the northern 10 tribes are referred to as Ephraim, because the most prominent among those 10 Shvatim was Ephraim, so it was the whole kingdom was singled out al Shem Ephraim. We know that the kingdom of Yisrael ultimately, historically, is going to be attacked by the Assyrians, by Sanherib Melech Ashur, who's going to send the entire northern kingdom into captivity. And basically, we don't really know what happened to the 10 tribes after that. The 10 lost tribes, the Aseres HaShvatim. One opinion in the Talmud holds that when Mashiach comes, they will come back. One opinion in the Talmud holds that when Mashiach comes, they still won't come back. They're just, they're lost. And
they
really,
live in sin.
I'm sorry.
Have to live in sin.
Yep. And right, yeah, and the rest of us, basically, we're descendants of the southern kingdom of Malchus Yehuda, which, although it was exiled later on by Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, nonetheless, we survived. We went into Galus and Bavel, and ultimately came back to rebuild the second Beis Hamikdash. Hosea. Right, so we don't. I mean, certainly not as a group. The Aseres HaShvatim seem to have sort of vanished off the map. Again, they pop up later in history. You have all different kinds of unusual groups claiming that they're from Dan, they're from this Shevet, they're from that Shevet, but it is true, it's not true, it's hard to really ascertain, but I'll call upon them, as a group, certainly the Aseres HaShvatim sort of disappeared, and again, there's an opinion of the Gemara that won't come back when Mashiach comes. Yeah, right, okay, so, if we find one, we'll invite him to be a guest speaker here in the show, it'll be very exciting.
Some say the Ethiopians,
right.
Remnants of a certain...
Yeah, okay, we're not really sure. That's the truth. But the main focus, as we'll see in the Haftarah of Hosea's prophecies, are the Aseres HaShvatim, these 10 tribes who occupy northern Israel. The Haftarah starts out with two psukim that don't really seem to fit with the rest of the Haftarah. But it's also these two psukim which most obviously form the connection between the Parsha and the Haftarah. So we'll translate them first, then again we'll translate the rest of the Haftarah, and then we'll try to figure out what the relevance of these two psukim is, A, to the Haftarah, and B, more directly to the Parsha. Vayivrach Yaakov Stei Aram. Yaakov Avinu ran away to the field of Aram, to Haram, page 1140 in the back of the Stone Chumash. Yaakov Avinu ran away to the field of Aram, to Haram, of course, where Lavan lived. That's the major focus of today's parsha. Vayetze Yaakov v'Be'er Shova, Vayelach Harana. Vayavol Yisrael Be'isha. And Yisrael, Yaakov Avinu, worked so hard on behalf of a woman. He was looking to win the hand of Rachel Imenu. Uve'isha Shamar. And on behalf of this woman, of Rachel, he watched over, brackets, the sheep. As the sheep is not here in the Pasuk, right? But that's the implied object. He served as a shepherd, as a roeh tzon, for so many years, for 7 years, and then another 7 years, in order to win the hand of Rachel Imenu. So clearly that pasuk is the clear connection between the Parsha and the Haftarah, right? Those are the events described in this week's Pasha, Vayetze. However, basically, from there on in, the Haftarah takes a totally different turn. Uvenavi, similarly, through a Navi, Ha'elo Hashem es Yisrael mimitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the Jewish people up from Egypt, Uvenavi Nishmar, and the Jewish people were protected by means of a Navi, by means of a prophet. Right? It's very clear just from the setup of the two psukim that Yud Dalet is supposed to parallel Yud Gimel. It was just as Yaakov was working in Aram and watching over the sheep on behalf of a woman in order to win the hand of a woman, that somehow parallels the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Jewish people out of Egypt. What the parallel is not readily apparent. We'll come back to that Bezus Hashem in a few minutes. And here, once again, the Navi goes off in a totally different direction. Bechis Ephraim Tam Ruben. Ephraim, again, the northern kingdom, has angered me in a bitter fashion. Tam Ruben from the Lashon of like Moror. But in a bitter way, Ephraim has angered me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The dam of Olav Yitosh. The blood which he's going to spill is going to be spread out over him. He's responsible for his own doom because of what's going to happen to him. And just as he has disgraced me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I, his master, will just allow his disgrace to boomerang back in his face. How has Ephraim disgraced HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So as the psukim are going to indicate, he's worshipped Avodah Zarah, the northern kingdom, from its very inception, worshipped Avodah Zarah. Again, if you recall, the story is told in Sefer Melachim. Yeravam ben Nevat, who's the one who breaks away and doesn't want to have anything to do with the southern kingdom, realizes that if they keep the Jewish religion, so he's going to run into a political problem, because 3 times a year you have to be Ola Regel to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is on the other side of the Mason-Dixon line, right? I mean, it's all the way to the south, so he has a problem politically. If everyone's going to be Ola Regel, so they're going to go over to the country they just broke away from. That doesn't make much sense politically. So Yeravam decided we're going to set up an alternate religion. And from the very beginning, they set up golden calves of all things. And they said, you know, these are the gods of the Jewish people. You no longer have to be Ola Regel to Yerushalayim. You can stay here in Shomron and worship God, quote unquote, in that fashion. So from the very beginning, the Malchus Yisrael was founded on Avodah Zarah, on idolatry, and it's that idolatry which Hoshea criticizes over here. Kedaber Ephraim Reseis Nasahu Bi Yisrael Vayesham Babal Vayomos. I'll just read in the English, then we'll try to understand what this pasuk in particular means. When Ephraim spoke rebuke, he was uplifted in Israel. When he sinned with the Baal, he died. There are two ways to interpret this pasuk: one talking about a person, one talking about the nation. Let's really start with the second one. It could be what this pasuk is saying is as follows: Hoshea reminisces about the glory days of Klal Yisrael. Now, it used to be, says Hoshea, that when Yisrael as a nation would speak tough to one of the surrounding nations, in other words, don't start up with me, I'm Klal Yisrael, Kedaber Ephraim Reseis, when they used to speak in a way that would make people tremble, Nasahu Bi Yisrael, so everyone took Ephraim seriously. Everyone took the Malchus Yisrael seriously. Yeah, everyone knew you didn't start up with Malchus Yisrael. But Vayesham Baal, the minute that Klal Yisrael began to sin through Baal, through the chief Avodah Zarah of that time, Vayomos, so to speak, they were dead in the water. There was no way that they could exert the kind of influence over the surrounding nations that they once had. Well, it's just questionable about that translation of the pasuk is what's the historical reality that corresponds to. We don't get the impression that first of all, Malchus Yisrael again was always founded on idolatry from the very beginning. So there was never really a point where they were Torah true and therefore able to be successful, but when they abandoned Torah, somehow their fortunes began to diminish. They were banned from the very beginning. They were under Avodah Zarah from the moment that Malchus Yisrael started. So when were these glory days exactly? So that's Rashi over here interprets, I think it's because of that Rashi over here interprets that we're talking about someone very specific. We're not talking about Malchus Yisrael in a general sense, but rather we're talking about Yeravam in a very narrow sense. Again, Yeravam ben Nevat, the founder of the Malchus Yisrael, says Rashi as follows: Kedaber Ephraim Reseis, when he, Yeravam, spoke so strongly to Shlomo HaMelech. Right, if you remember the story, Yeravam sticks up against one of what he perceives to be the wrongdoings of Shlomo HaMelech. He's forced to flee, and then the Navi comes to Yeravam and says, "Okay, you know, it's time for you, Yeravam, basically to go and start your own kingdom." Yeravam started off as a fiery individual, a proud individual who's ready to challenge Shlomo HaMelech when he thought Shlomo HaMelech was doing wrong. So Kedavi Ephraim says, when he would speak strongly to Shlomo HaMelech, Nasahu be Yisrael, Yeravam was lifted up and given sanction by the Navi himself to, so to speak, to start a new Jewish kingdom. Oh, Vayesha Babal. But the minute Yeravam turned tail and introduced Avodah Zarah into the Malchus Yisrael Vayamos, then on a spiritual level it was all over from there. There was nothing that Yeravam could do to recapture the sanction he had been given by God to found this new section of the Jewish nation once he stumbled in the Baal. And now, following in that misguided example of Yeravam, the Malchus Yisrael is continuing to sin. They've made all kinds of different idols out of silver. They're just things that are made by craftsmen. They have no real power. Lohem heim omrim zomche adam agolim yishakun. And the Jewish people say to these idols, zomche adam, those who slaughter man, agolim yishakun, will kiss the calves. What does that mean exactly? So those four words have many, many different possible interpretations. In the English here, in the Stone Chumash, they interpret this line as Rashi does. Rashi says as follows, that when the idolatrous priests wanted to convince the people in Malchus Yisrael to sacrifice their children to the idols, which of course was one of the ways that they would worship the idols. How do you convince a parent to sacrifice his child to the idols? So they would tell them, Zavche Adam, if you're going to sacrifice your children, Agolim Yishakun will give you a gift. You can come over. You'll be Zaycha, so to speak, to kiss the golden calf, which is the idol. And they were so swept away in the folly of idolatry that appealed to them. So, okay, you know, I mean, if you put it like that, you know, then I'm ready to go ahead and sacrifice my own child in order to have that schus, quote unquote, of being able to kiss the idol. The others who interpret a little, they sort of turn the phrase around. They say like this, that it's a little more of a mellow thing that the priests of Avodah Zarah were telling the Jewish people. They were saying, "Agolim Yishakun, if you come and kiss these idols, which Yeravam set up in Shomron, so that's considered to be as high a form of worship as Zavche Adam, as human sacrifice." It was the other way around. Everyone knows that human sacrifice, at least they thought, was the highest form of showing honor to their idolatrous gods. So they came along and said, you know what, we have this new kind of Avodah Zarah, you don't even have to do human sacrifice, just come and kiss the idol, and it will be counted as if you engage in a form of human sacrifice. That's the madrega that you'll be able to achieve, quote unquote, by virtue of coming and kissing the idol. When the Nazis, Yimach Shemom, rose to power in Germany, so some of the Rabbanim commented that these four words were described Nazism very, very well, because one of the first decrees in the early days of Nazism that the Nazis passed was a law banning Shechita in Germany. Why couldn't you have Shechita in Germany? It's not humane. So many of the Rabbanim pointed to this pasuk. You know, look at the irony. Zavchei Adam, those who will kill people. But agolim yishakun, but to kiss a calf, you know, to make nice to the animal, that they're ready to do. But zavchei adam, the very same hand, you know, that makes nice to the calf, you know, don't. I don't think you have anything that quite meets the tragic irony of Nazi Germany. Here, you know, you're outlawing shchita because it's inhumane, and you know, look what happened to Nazi Germany just a few years later. Zavchei adam agolim yishakun. Lochei. So therefore says the Navi, because the Jewish people have embraced idolatry, Yiyu kanan boker chatal mashkim oleich, they're going to be like the clouds and the dew in the morning, just like, you know, you come out in the morning, this is true in the country, Right? You come out in the country, there's dew on the ground. But then, you know, an hour, 2 hours after the sun is already strong, the dew disappears. So says the Navi, that's going to be like the Jewish people in Malchus Yisrael are going to be like that. Like that dew, that morning dew that dissipates so quickly. Just like the chaff, when you're winnowing the grain and the chaff flies away in the wind, just like the smoke flies away out of the window, that's how the Jewish people, because they clung to idolatry, they're just going to be pushed aside. V'anochi Hashem Elokecha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I mean, after all, I'm God who took you out of Egypt. Elokim zu asilo seita. You'll never really know another God like me. Moshia ayin bilti, and there is no savior besides me. Ani adaiticha ba'aminbor be'eretz taluvos. I knew you way back when, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, back in the desert, in an area where one is subjected to all kinds of thirst, right, in the desert where you can't get water all that easily. I knew you back then, and I took care of you, and here you abandoned me. How did that come about? Must be kemari sam vayispa'u. When they came to their pasture, when the Jewish people came to their pasture, and they had too much to eat, they became full, i.e. when they left Mitzrayim, they came to Eretz Yisrael, they got settled, right? So we know what the pasuk tells us, vayishman yishun vayivav. Yishun became fat and satiated, and it kicked against the rebellion shalom. Sabu vayoram libam. So they became satiated, and all of a sudden their hearts picked up. They thought, hey, we can do this. We don't need the rebellion shalom. Al kein shechechuni, and they forgot about me. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know what I'm going to do to this Jewish people that forgot me? Vo'ehivohem kimo shochal. I'm going to be like a lion. Kinomer al derech Ashur. Like a leopard that they would encounter on the way to Assyria. Ef kishem kedov shakul. I'm going to meet them like a bear. Not just a bear, but a bear who's had his children taken away. A bear who's been angered. Right? So you start up with the bear. I mean, again, they always tell us also in the country, right, when you go up, you know, if you leave the bear alone, you don't go too close, you know, the bear will usually leave you alone also. You pick a fight with the bear, you know, so that often vain. So Ef Kishem Kedov Shaku, I'm gonna meet them, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, like the bear that you picked a fight with. You know, not the nice bear, not the teddy bear, right? The angry bear. Ve'ekras Segar Liba, I'm gonna rip their hearts open, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. Ve'ochlem Shom Kilovi, I'm going to eat them like a lion. Chayas Hasodet Tevakeim, and the animals, the wild animals of the field are going to rip the Jewish people into pieces. The Malbim over here points out, by the way, there are four animals which are mentioned in these two psukim, right? The shakal, the nomer, the dove, and the lovi. Says the Malbim, these correspond to the four goliaths, the four different exiles which the Jewish people ultimately are going to be subjected to. Shichescho Yisrael, you're responsible for your own destruction, Klal Yisrael. It's your fault. Don't look to point a finger at anybody else. Kiviva Ezrecha, because you should have turned to me to help. And you didn't. You turned to your idols instead. Ohi malkecha efo, v'yoshiacha b'chol arecha, v'shoftecha asher amarito t'noli melech v'sorim. You know what you asked for, Klal Yisrael? You asked for a king. You asked for physical rulers to rule over you. We know that when Klal Yisrael asked for a king under the under the rule of Shmuel Hanavi is not happy at all. He says, you know, it's not a good idea to have a king. He's very reluctant to give them a king. So says the Navi, it's interesting, Klal Yisrael, you're desiring a king is as much a slap in my face. That's what the pasuk sounds like. You're desiring a king is as much a slap in my face as you're worshipping Avodah Zarah, because in both cases it's a rejection of me. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so let me see how your king is doing. You know, you were so quick to get a king. Let me take a look and see how your king is going to help you solve the problems of the Assyrians come and basically taking you into Golus. Atev l'cho melech ba'api. I gave you a king when you got me angry. You got me angry, I gave you Shaul HaMelech, ve'ekach be'evrasi, but I can take that king away as well. And I can end your kingdom, end your malchus, end everything which is important about you. The Navi goes on to talk about basically how at this point the sins that the Malchus Shomron, the Malchus Yisrael, have committed are so terrible that there's no turning back. Sorur Avon Ephraim Svunach HaTosa. the sin of Ephraim is bound up and it's been placed away in a hidden and secure place. The implication being there's no turning back at this point. It's been wrapped up, it's been put away in the safety deposit box, and the punishment which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in mind for the Malchus Yisrael is just, it's on track and there's no turning it back. The Jewish kingdom are going to be stricken with birth pangs. But not birth pangs the way we know them, where there's a child produced at the end. This is a child who's not going to be able to withstand the mishbar bonim, the birth stool, where the woman is going to sit to give birth. It's not going to come to a good end. Miad sha'olef de'mimoves egolem, I would have been the one, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, who would have gone to all lengths for the Jewish people. I would have redeemed them from the grave itself. But now, because you betrayed me, ehi devarecho moves, I'm going to deal with you with words of death. Ehi kotov chos she'ol, I'm going to make a covenant of the grave with you. Nocham yisoser me'enoi, and all rachmanus, all consolation is going to be hidden from my eyes, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm going to just deal with you straight. I'm going to give you exactly what you deserve, and there's no rachmanus. Ki hu bein achim yafri, the Jewish people is like a reed that's growing among the reeds on the river. The achim over here, Muslim Mepharshim explain, it's not the word brothers, but rather like achu, that we're going to read in the parasha in a few weeks about the cows that Paro sees in his dream. That yirena ba'achu, aleph chesvav. So achim over here is the same root, you know, that it refers to reeds on the side of the water. The Jewish people are like a reed among the, on the side of the water. Yovo kodim ruach Hashem imibar oleh. There's going to come all of a sudden an eastern wind coming out of the desert. An eastern wind from Ashur, from Assyria, that sits to the east of Eretz Yisrael. The Evosh Mekorov Yecherav Mayono, and all of a sudden, all of the dampness and moisture of this reed is going to dry up. It's going to be a hot eastern wind which is going to dry up the reed. Hu Yishseh Otsar Kol Kli Chemda, and this wind, i.e., the Malchus Ashur, the king of Assyria, is going to come in. He's going to plunder all of the wealth of Malchus Yisrael. There won't be anything left. Tesham Shomron ki marsa be'lokeha. It's all the fault of Shomron because it has rebelled against its God. Bacherev yipolu, they will fall by the sword. Olalehem yirutashu, the children, the little infants are going to be smashed. Bahari yosav yivukol, and the pregnant women are going to be cut open by the swords of the enemy. They're going to be devastated in battle. That's going to be it for Malchus Yisrael. A very, very harrowing nevuah of all of the terrible things which will happen to Shomron, to Malchus Yisrael, because of the fact that they betrayed the Ribbono Shel Olam. And, you know, again, if you're reading the Haftarah, you're actually trying to follow what the Haftarah means, you know, it's almost shocking. And then the next couple of psukim, this last section of the Haftarah, all of a sudden tempers the blow with words that are familiar to us from another time of the year. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki choshalto ba'avonecha. Right, the Haftarah for Shabbos Shuva, the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is taken from these psukim till the end of Hosea. This, the end of this Haftarah of Vayetze and the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuva overlap. Right? It's the same psukim. So return, O Israel, to Hashem your God, because you have stumbled with your sins. Now the transition is a little bit of a strange one, right? Because we just got through saying that Sorur Avon Ephraim Suna Chatosa, that the sin of Ephraim is so terrible to bear that so to speak they've been locked into destruction. Okay, they've been locked in. I mean, we've been reading about these terrible punishments that are going to come, and then Hosea all of a sudden turns around and says, but you can always do tshuva. So it could be that the explanation is just very simply, that's the koach of tshuva, that's the greatness of tshuva, right? So even with all the terrible prophecies which have been outlined in the previous psukim, but tshuva Yisrael Hashem Elokecha, if you're ready to come back, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ready to accept your tshuva. Rashi gives a different interpretation. Rashi writes, we have to understand this transition in the psukim as follows. Tshuva Yisrael, says Rashi, Shebe'eretz Yehuda, Pen Yikra Eschem Kishomra. Up till now, says Rashi, Hoshea has been addressing his neighbors in Shomron, in Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. And basically his message to them has been, it's all over. There's really nothing you can do. You've sinned so grievously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to absolutely destroy you. The Kachava, that's actually what happened. You know, the Aseres HaShvatim go into Golus, and that's it. They're basically wiped off the map. But now, says Rashi, Hoshea turns his attention to the southern kingdom, to Malchus Yehuda. And he says, Shuva Yisrael, you Jews who live in Malchus Yehuda, see what's happening here in the north. You do tshuva and make sure that you won't be affected, you won't be destroyed the same way that the northern kingdom, Malchus Yisrael, Malchus Shomron, is going to be destroyed. So this, again, according to Rashi, from here basically to the end of Hoshea, is focusing on a totally different audience. It's focusing on the audience of Malchus Yehuda. You at least have the chance, right? Take advantage of the opportunity to do tshuva, and maybe you can avoid some of the terrible things which have been promised to the northern kingdom. Kichu imachem dvarim, take words with you, v'shuva el Hashem, imru elav, kol tisa avon v'kach tov, u'neshalma farim svaseinu. You should say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, take our sins, wash away our sins, take goodness from us, and even if our karbanos are no good, but accept our words in lieu of the karbanos. We're doing tshuva shlema, accept our complete repentance, Ribbono Shel Olam. Ashur lo yoshienu, we recognize, say the people in Yehuda, that Assyria, despite the fact that they're the major power at that time, is not going to save us. Al sus lo nirkav, we're not going to be able to ride on some kind of magic horse that's going to save us. We're not going to call things which we fashioned with our own hands our gods. We are like orphans, and the only refuge we can seek is in you, Ribbono Shel Olam. You're the only one who can ultimately provide the sense of rachmanus, the sense of compassion for orphaned people such as ourselves. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're turning back to me? Erpa meshuv asam. I will heal all of your difficulties. Oh, havei nedava. I'll love you out of a sense of nedava, out of a sense of the kindness of my heart. Kishav api mimenu. Because now that they have repented, my wrath has been withdrawn from Klal Yisrael. Eyechatal Yisrael. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to be like the dew, the nourishing, replenishing dew for Klal Yisrael. Yifrakka shoshana. And the Jewish people are going to spring forth like a rose. The Akshar Ashav Kalavanon, and it's going to set down roots like the mighty trees in Lebanon that, you know, put down roots that go very, very far. That's how well established the Jewish people will be if they only do tshuva. Yelchu Yom Kosav, all of the little saplings which feed from the main tree are going to spread all over the place. Bichazayis Hodo, and the tree is going to grow like the impressive olive tree, Vereach Lo Kalavanon, and it's going to have a beautiful scent. Yoshuvu Yoshvevit Silo Yechayu Dagon V'Yefruchu Chagofen. People are going to sit in the shade of this tree, which represents Klal Yisrael. It's going to be a productive tree, Zichro Kiyen Levanon, and it's going to have people will speak about it as having the qualities of fine wine. Ephraim, Mali Odla Atzabim. And not only that, not when the Jewish people in Yehuda do tshuva, it will even enable what's ever left of the northern kingdom to give up their idols. Ephraim will say, Mali Odlat Sabin, why do I need my idols? Ani Onisi Vashurenu. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to turn around, look at him. Ani Kivrosh Ra'anon, Mimeni Per Yechon Yimsa. And I will tell Ephraim, I am like a tree for you. Your fruit comes from me, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. When you turn back to me, everything will be good. Mi chacham v'yovei eilech, who is wise to understand these things? Navon v'yei do'em, ki yisharim darchei Hashem v'tzadikim yelchu v'am, u'poshim yikashlu v'am. The ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are straight, the tzadikim will walk upon them, the sinners will stumble in the ways of God. Right? But with all the difficult psukim we had in the middle, the difficult psukim of destruction, at the very end of Hoshea, he holds out the idea of hope, that if you do tshuva, ultimately you will come back. Kodesh Baruch will take you under his wing again, and he will restore the relationship which was as if nothing happened in the past. What's the connection between the Pasha and the Haftarah? So on the surface, it's really just that opening line of that opening pasuk, Vayivrach Yaakov stay Aram, Vayavod Yisrael be'isha, uve'isha shama. Right? Historically, Yaakov ran away to Aram, to Lavan, and he worked so hard watching over the sheep in order to win the hand of Rachel Imenu.
Could it be possible that the last
contrast Yaakov
and Lavan?
In other words, Lavan worshipped idol?
Lavan,
Okay. So you have that. Okay. I mean, you could say like that. And you still have this large haftarah in the middle to account for. Let's try to understand the connection first between Sukkim Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet. Right? The Navi clearly seems to be setting up a parallelism over here. Yaakov ran away to Aram and he worked there watching sheep in order to win the hand of Rachel Imenu. And similarly, Yudalit, Uvinavi, Helo Hashem es Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, God sent a prophet to redeem the Jewish people from Egypt. Uvinavi Nishmar, and the Jewish people there were watched over by the Navi. It's clear just from the repetition of the verb Lishmar, right, that the Navi is trying to draw a parallel between Yaakov running away to Lavan and Klal Yisrael being in Mitzrayim. But what exactly is the parallel? So to start understanding the parallel, I just want to read to you briefly from the Ibn Ezra in his commentary on these psukim. Says the Ibn Ezra as follows. Ba'avur Isha hayashomer tzon. Yaakov Avinu watched over the sheep in order to win the hand of Rachel Imenu. Va'ani ha'eshartiv. Right? And I gave much wealth to Yaakov through his watching over the sheep. Gam helesi banov al yad navi hu Moshe. Furthermore, I brought the Jewish people out of Egypt through a navi, Moshe Rabbeinu. Vishav Yisrael kimotzon, vishomron Moshe. The Jewish people were like sheep in Egypt, and Moshe was their shepherd. Right? So Yaakov was watching over the sheep in Beis Lavan. Similarly, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe was sent to be the shepherd of Klal Yisrael, to watch over the sheep, i.e. Klal Yisrael, in Mitzrayim. He guarded them faithfully the same way that Yaakov Avinu guarded the sheep in Beis Lavan. Indeed, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, in his first career, you know, before he became a leader of Klal Yisrael, he was a shepherd, right, in the literal sense of the term. So somehow there's some kind of parallelism, says the Ibn Ezra, between Yaakov watching his sheep and Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, watching his sheep, which are Klal Yisrael. Let's take the Moshel a little bit further. The Vilna Gaon writes that the whole period that Yaakov Avinu spends in Beis Lavan is essentially a foreshadowing of the Galus Mitzrayim, which the Jewish people are going to experience. Lavan for Yaakov is Galus. He's leaving his father's house. He's leaving Eretz Yisrael. He's spending, an awful lot of time, 20 years in Galus, in a surrounding which is antithetical to Torah, where Lavan is trying to knock him down all the time, and it's essentially a surrounding of Galus. The Mefarshim point out, if you look in the Chumash and Parshas Vayetze, it's one continuous parsha without any paragraph breaks. Right? Usually every parsha in Chumash is broken up into psukos, stumos. You have different paragraphs starting at various points in the parsha. Not so Vayetze, it's one long parsha from beginning to end. It's galus. There's no break to the galus. It's just one long galus, one long night of galus from beginning to end. Says the Gra, it says the Vilna Gaon, that's how we can understand the passage which we say in the Haggadah. Arami oved avi, ayered mitzrayim avayogar sham. Lavan sought to destroy my father Yaakov. And then Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim, and we tell the whole story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. What has Lavan got to do with the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim? Says the Gros, says the Vilna Gaon, because the episode of Yaakov and Beis Lavan is a foreshadowing of the time Klal Yisrael are going to be spending in Mitzrayim later on in their history. Let's take it one step further. When you read Parashas Vayetzeh, there seems to be an incredible, excessive focus on sheep. Right? I mean, the Parsha goes at length to describe how Yaakov brokers a deal with Lavan to be able to, you know, to take some sheep and develop them, you know, into this little sheep colony. And it describes at length how Yaakov Avinu goes about taking a shvacha investment of sheep and builds it up into a worldwide sheep empire. Right? And it describes, I mean, that's the one part of Chumash, very, very difficult just to understand what's going on. He has some kind of trick with sticks, you know, where he does something with the sticks. We don't exactly understand what he does. He does something with the sticks in order to somehow increase his sheep population. And the Chumash sees fit to describe this whole episode to us at length, and what kind of sheep Yaakov had, and how exactly he separated these sheep from those sheep. Okay, good. You know, you want to go to sleep. Count sheep. I mean, what's the Chumash spending so much time telling us about the sheep? What's even more astounding is when it comes time for Yaakov Avinu to go home to Eretz Yisrael. Right, towards the end of the parasha, Yaakov has a dream. Yeah, in the beginning of the parasha, Yaakov also has a dream. Yaakov has a dream. He sees a ladder going up to Shamayim. Malachei Elokim Olam V'yardim Bo. He sees angels of God going up and down on it. Now that's an inspiring prophetic dream. Wow, you know, that you can really appreciate as being an important, obviously very spiritually significant dream. At the end of the parasha, though, he also has a dream. And this dream doesn't seem to be as impressive. If you look on page 162, in Pasuk Yud, Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Yud, Vayihi Be'es Yachei Matzon, Yaakov is describing the dream which he had. It says when the time for the mingling, the mating of the sheep came, I had a dream. What did I see in this dream? I saw all different kinds, different colored male goats climbing up on top of female goats in my dream. And an angel appears to me in the dream. He says, Yaakov, I say, here I am. Says the Malach to Yaakov, watch this mating of the sheep. You see that the male sheep are mating with the female sheep. You see this going on in your dream, right? This is very significant. I see everything that Lavan's doing to you. I represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whom you daven to in Beis El, etc., etc. It's a very strange medium for a dream. The Malach appears in the midst of a mating session of goats and says, okay, look, goats, you know, time to go back to Eretz Yisrael. What are the sheep? I mean, sheep coming to him in a dream, you know. How did sheep play such a prominent role over here? I'd like to suggest as follows, and I saw a quote, I'm not a bucky in Zohar, I saw a quote, a passage from the Zohar, which I think part of this idea may be in this passage from the Zohar. The stress on sheep in the whole episode of Lavan can be understood in light of the pasuk in Hosea, and in light of the Gros assertion that the years spent in Lavan, the years spent in Beis Lavan, are reminiscent, or they foreshadow the years spent in Mitzrayim. The sheep metaphorically represent Klal Yisrael throughout the whole story of Yaakov and Beis Lavan. If you think about it, the metaphor is a very striking one. Yaakov Avinu is the emissary from HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's charged to watch over the sheep. He's the one who's given control over the destiny of Klal Yisrael. And he starts off with a bunch of sheep which are kind of shvach. And using his chachma, he's able to develop the sheep where they become incredibly numerous in number. There's a medrash that says how many sheep did Yaakov start with. There's a medrash that says he started with 70 sheep. He ended up with 600,000 sheep.
70?
It's a lot of sheep.
No, but
the parallel is
right,
exactly.
But the parallel. The parallel, right, the parallel is exact. We're not talking about sheep over here. Sheep is a metaphor for Klal Yisrael. So now all of a sudden we can understand the tremendous emphasis that the Chumash gives to sheep in this whole parasha. We don't really care about the sheep. But the Chumash is giving us a tremendous message throughout all of the Galus that Klal Yisrael are going to go through, throughout all the parshios of Vayetzeh, right? We're constantly running from one country to another. We're kicked out of this country, we're kicked out of that country. Even when it looks like the sheep population is going down, the Jewish people, through the Nevi'im, the leaders of Klal Yisrael, will always be zochet to the hashkach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who will make sure that they're always going to keep being more sheep. And says the Malach to Yaakov, I'm going to show you the chalom, the mating of the sheep. I'm going to show you the mating of the sheep. What a prostate thing to show him in the dream. No, I'm going to tell you that Klal Yisrael has a future. Klal Yisrael has a destiny. The sheep are going to keep reproducing. They're always going to keep being sheep. And once you realize, Yaakov Avinu, that the sheep are going to keep reproducing, that despite all of the galus, Klal Yisrael has a future. Once you realize that, you know, now it's time to go back to Eretz Yisrael, to return to Eretz Yisrael, to return to the makom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, and to bring this galus to an end. Right? All of that is what's lurking behind the, you know, between the lines in the description of Yaakov Avinu and the sheep.
The last pasuk
goes back to that. Oh, the last pasuk in the Haftarah. Yeah, okay, so let's turn back to the Haftarah with that in mind. So the main chiddush of this Haftarah, then, at least the way we're looking at it, is this comparison between Yaakov in Beis Lavan and the Jews in Mitzrayim, and the viewing of the sheep in the story of Yaakov Avinu as being symbolic of Klal Yisrael.
Right?
That I don't know. I mean, I think, just offhand, I think the idea is those were considered to be the, you know, the less than perfect sheep. A perfect sheep is a nice white sheep. Right? These are the, you know, what are they called? You know, when you go clothes shopping, you know, the irregulars. Right? These are the irregulars. The akudim, nakudim, verudim. You know, they have spots. They have this. They have that. Oh, yeah, no, so...
Well, that would distinguish his sheep from the other sheep.
Right,
then. So there was a purpose.
And Klal Yisrael, first of all, mitsuyanim, they stand out, right, we're spotted. And sometimes people think, the spots, they make us inferior. No, but the standing out, that makes us who we are, that makes us Klal Yisrael. So, Vayivrach Yaakov stay aram. Yaakov Avinu ran away into Galus, but he was faithful in watching over the sheep. The sheep prospered under Yaakov. When we view ourselves as sheep, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? Anu tzonecha v'ato roenu. You're our shepherd. We're the sheep, so that we prosper. Uvinavi helo Hashem es Yisrael miMitzrayim. And later on in history, we were sheep in Mitzrayim. And God sent down his Navi Moshe Rabbeinu to be a shepherd once again, and to take us out of Mitzrayim. But ochen vei to the sheep who thinks that he doesn't have to follow the shepherd. That's the whole Haftarah, right? It's all about, you were sheep. Part of being sheep is following the shepherd. If you're going to run off on your own, you know, where the shepherd is not going to follow, you're going to look for a different shepherd, right? You're going to run up, you claim that the tree is your shepherd. You run over to the tree, and you start asking the tree to shepherd you through good times and bad. The tree isn't capable of doing that. So says the shepherd, I'm insulted. That's the whole Haftarah. If you really view yourselves as sheep, right, that Klal Yisrael is son kadoshim, is the holy sheep which belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what are you doing running to the Avodah Zarah? So you know what I'm going to do? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to meet you like an angry animal on the road. So all of a sudden we understand the analogy. Why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking about ripping apart the Jewish people like a bunch of animals? You know, I'm going to meet you like a bear, I'm going to meet you like a lion. Well, if you're a sheep, so I mean that's the predator. Right? So you're sheep that ran off the road. So if you're sheep that run off the road, you're going to run away from the shepherd. So the shepherd takes no responsibility as to what wild animal is going to meet the Jewish people and rip them to shreds. What caused the sheep to lose their sense of direction? So it's beautiful in the Pesukim. Look in Pasuk Vav on page 1140, just where the the where you know the page break is Sfaradim conclude, the Haftarah here, Ashkenazim continue. Kimari Sam Vayisvau, when the sheep came to pasture, Kimari Sam, when they came to Eretz Yisrael, right? They left Mitzrayim. They thought they didn't need the shepherd anymore because they came to pasture, right? The very lashon of pasture. The sheep came to pasture. They ate so much that they got filled up. And the sheep all of a sudden think, oh, life is good. I don't need a shepherd anymore. Or I'll take one of my own sheep and make him the shepherd. Right? I want a king. I want a leader for myself. I'm not looking to rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu anymore. Let's take, you know, all five of us sheep here in the room. Let's pick one of the sheep, and that sheep, that Shepsula can be the shepherd, and he'll lead the rest of us. You know, pick one of the sheep to be a shepherd for the rest of the sheep. You know, you look for the Roei Nevan. You look for HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, who's going to lead the sheep. But there's a potential solution out there. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. You're like sheep who have lost your way, but come back. Come back to the corral. You come back to the corral, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then I'm going to make everything. I'm going to make everything good again. You know, just like it was when I was the shepherd, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you were the sheep who were able to follow me through thick and thin. So by appreciating the role that the sheep play in the parsha, we can appreciate what the Haftarah is getting at, and why HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes it so much to heart when the Jewish people have abandoned the shepherd and have run off, you know, and tried to make other gods or kings or all kinds of substitutes for the one shepherd who can't be substituted for. Ki anu tzonecha v'ata roeinu. If we recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being the roe and we're the tzon, so that's the Musar Haskel which we're supposed to be able to take out from Parshas Vayetzeh.
Very good.